the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
Have y'all not watched the news? Do y'all not know what's going on? No, I'm glad that you are here and looking forward to a great day of worship. And let me just kind of reiterate what Marty has already told you. We are going to have a service tonight, a special prayer meeting, a time to hear from God's Word, but also spend time in prayer. If you know, the President has deemed this as a National Day of Prayer. And so we definitely want to spend some extra time praying for this crisis that we're dealing with in our world and other things that you might be dealing with, certain crisis in your own family, your own home, and so forth. And so it's a great time to return tonight and to call upon the Lord to pray. From there on, Wednesday night, we will no longer have, for the time being, Wednesday night services, no Awana. And then next Sunday, no Sunday school, no Sunday night, Sunday morning worship only at the same time at 11 o'clock. Okay, so we're trying to minimize the amount of interaction that we do have. And so if you are able, encourage you to come. If you are in that demographic that is at greater risk of this virus, encourage you to use common sense and stay home and to watch us online, watch us on Facebook and so forth. But if you're not, I encourage you to come unless we are told otherwise for us not to come. That's already happening in Conway. The mayor has asked the churches to dismiss church services, no doubt that Bologna Schools is going to be closed very soon. I would expect that. But unless the mayor or the officials say do not worship or say that it's best not to, then we're going to continue to at least worship one service on Sunday morning. So again, this is very unprecedented times. I've, in all my ministry, pastoring, never had to deal with this. Somebody asked me a few days ago, Brother Wade, what are you going to do as far as the pastor of a church when this crisis hits? I said, I don't know. Central Baptist College didn't teach a course on crisis response from a pastor. So anyway, I do rely upon our professionals, our officials, rely upon the counsel of the deacons here, as well as our medical professionals that are within our church. And so I kind of glean from them as well and try to make the best decision possible. But anyway, we're thankful to know, as Marty said, that the Lord is in control. He is sovereign. He's in absolute control. The Lord said in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 6, I believe, He said, I am the Lord. I create light and I create darkness. I create peace and I also create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. What does that tell us? He's in control. He's in control and we can trust Him even when we cannot even trace Him. We don't know the why. But we do know that His ultimate purpose is ultimate for our ultimate good and for His ultimate glory. That we can know for sure. Romans 8:28, for sure. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter number 4. I wrestled on what I should preach. Should I preach something related to the current events that we're dealing with as a church and as a community? But I just did not have any peace to do that. Well, I wanted to stay here in our series that we've been preaching through the book of Ruth. And if you are able, and if you would please stand as we read the Word of God together, I want to read to you from Ruth chapter 4 and the first 12 verses. It says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate, that is the city gate, and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke came by unto him. He said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants, and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, that is the kinsman said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning the redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off or took off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders, unto all the people, You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place, ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman which is come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we do ask you, as the song that Ashley just sang says, that we ask you, Lord, to speak to us. And Lord, you have promised to do so as we read your word. These are your words to us. And Father, we ask you, Lord, to speak to us afresh and anew. And Lord, may we realize, those of us who have been saved by the grace, those of us who have been redeemed, Lord, may we treasure that even more as we look at this passage of Scripture. And may, Lord, at the end of the service, at the end of this message, may we look unto Jesus, our Redeemer, and praise Him for all that He has done. We ask you, Lord, to bless this time. Lord, give us hearts that are ready to receive your word and minds that are ready to listen and to hear what you would have to say. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as you know, that we have made our way to the fourth and final chapter of this short, but yet very powerful, symbolic book that really points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and points us to His salvation that He has provided for those who believe upon Him. And we have seen that each chapter really has its own theme, has its own kind of emphasis. For instance, in chapter 1, we learn that there was an emphasis or a theme of weeping. It was filled with weeping. In chapter 1, it starts off with a famine and Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons having to leave their homeland, Bethlehem, Judah, because of a famine. They go to sojourn in a country, a pagan country. The name of that country is Moab. And there those two boys, their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they marry two Moabite women. But something happens that brings about much weeping, and that is there are three graves in Moab. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Mahlon and Chilion, they died, leaving behind their three widows. Well, the weeping doesn't stop there. There is then a departure. There Naomi has heard there in Moab that the Lord has visited His people again in Bethlehem, and the famine was over. And so she makes the decision to leave Moab and go home. Well, there, as you could understand, there's a close bond between the sister or daughters-in-law and Naomi, and they want to go with Naomi, but Naomi says, no, you don't need to go. You need to stay here in Moab amongst your own people. Well, Orpah, one daughter-in-law, listened to Naomi, but Ruth would not take no for an answer, and she travels with Naomi back to Bethlehem, Judah. And so in chapter 1, there's much weeping. And then chapter 2 is a chapter that is full of not weeping, but work. As we see in chapter 2, right there at the very beginning, Ruth, this new person, this new outsider to the land of Bethlehem, Judah, is out gleaning for barley. She's out doing what the Lord had allowed in the law of Moses, to kind of like a welfare to work program, where she's allowed to glean some barley for some food, some of the leftovers in the field. Well, in chapter 3, as we saw last week, is a chapter that is filled with this theme of waiting. And we will remember Naomi tells Ruth, just after Ruth's very radical and bold plea unto Boaz, essentially to marry her. Naomi tells Ruth at the end of chapter 3, she says to her, hey, just sit still and wait. Sit still and wait, and the man will take action this next day. And so chapter 3 is filled with this thing of waiting. But then we come to chapter 4, and we find a wedding. And so we started this book with weeping, but we're going to end this book, praise the Lord, with a wedding. It reminds me of the psalmist, of the book and or the verse in the book of Psalms, where it says, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy will come in the morning." Well, here we learn also in chapter 4 that there is another theme, another emphasis, and that is the theme or emphasis of redemption. We see that. And you know the word redeem, it means to set free by paying a price. And it's very interesting, in chapter 4, we see the words redeem, we see the words buy and purchase. They are used at least 15 times in chapter 4. And here we know that both Ruth and Naomi are in need of redemption. They need to be redeemed. Well, listen, the good news is this. The good news is that Israel has redemption in her DNA. Listen, in the Old Testament, the idea of a redeemer goes all the way back to Moses, when God rescued the Israelites from slavery in the land of Egypt. You know, they were His people. The children of Israel were God's people, and they were in deep trouble. And we see that it is God who comes to their aid. And so you know the story as well as I do. He sends a plague on the Egyptians until they gave in. and let the people go. And then you know that when Pharaoh changed his mind and he went after them and he tried to recapture them, how that God parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel so that they could be free. And so God rescued them. And from there on, Israel referred to God as their Redeemer. And so their history as a nation began with redemption. And this principle became woven in the law that God gave them through Moses. God told them in His law that He wanted them to be redeemers as well. And this is how it worked. According to Leviticus chapter 25 and Deuteronomy chapter 25, if a man died leaving a widow without children. Hey, listen, that's the situation that Ruth and Naomi found themselves in. They were widows without any children. Their nearest male relative was to step in and marry his widow and enable her to have children so that they could inherit their father's property and keep it in the family. This is what is known as a Levirate marriage. Now, in that kind of a situation, the marriage was not so much about love, at least in the romantic sense. It was more about assuring or ensuring that the family survived and about keeping property in the family, which was very important for the Jew. But for Boaz, it was much different. For Boaz, listen, he loved Ruth. He wanted to marry Ruth because he loved her. And so as we have seen, the book of Ruth is a story of the goodness of our God. It is also a story of the guidance of our God. I listen, from great burdens to great blessings, God was guiding the lives of Naomi and Ruth on a winding path that was ultimately for their good and for His glory. And at the end of that path was a marriage and a family for Boaz and Ruth. And at the end of that story, bitter Naomi and the once barren Ruth would hold a little baby boy named Obed. And they'll look back where God has brought them and how God has blessed them on this difficult path. But before that baby would ever be born, Naomi and Ruth had to be redeemed. They had to be redeemed. Someone had to step up. Someone had to rescue them from their poverty and otherwise hopeless future. Well, after a very risky night, as we saw in chapter 3, after a very risky night at the threshing floor, Ruth gave a very bold and radical plea for Boaz to protect her and to cover her, in essence, to marry her. Boaz made a promise to her in chapter 3 in verse 11 where he says, "Hey, I will do for you all that you have asked." And what we read in this chapter is Boaz following through with what his promise was to Ruth, that he will redeem her. And what I want you to see with me this morning, in many ways, we are pointed to our own redemption through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice the first thing with me this morning. First of all, the handling of redemption. The handling of redemption. This chapter begins with Boaz going to the city gate of the city of Bethlehem. Now, in those days, the gate of the city was something akin or something alike to our courthouse in our cities. The city gate was a place where all the elders would meet. Business would be taken care of. Major community decisions would take place here. Property transactions would take place at the city gate. It was a happening place. And then verse 1, in another stroke of the providence of Almighty God, notice verse 1, it says, "Then Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the kinsman, that closer relative of whom Boaz has spoken of in chapter 3, came by." Now, I want you to underline that word behold, because that reminds us of that word behold that we saw in chapter 2. Remember when Ruth went to glean in Boaz's field, unbeknownst to her, she's gleaning in Boaz's field. It says there in Ruth chapter 2 that, "Behold, Boaz comes to his field, and there they meet." Providence right there. And that word behold is kind of like our word surprise. And so, the very man Boaz needed to see that morning comes and walks into his path. And you see this behold surprise. Look who just so happens to walk in this on my path this morning. So what does this tell us? It tells us that the Lord is working out every detail out for Boaz and Ruth so that Boaz can handle this matter of redemption. And so we see here that the scene is set. Now, I want you to understand that the act of redemption was at one level a legal matter. Okay? The act of redemption was at one level a legal matter. And as I said earlier, the Old Testament law had allowed for the dead Israelites' property to be bought up by someone in his family, thereby ensuring that the property stayed in the family. Now, I want you to notice real quickly the process of this redemption. The process of this redemption. Verse 2 tells us, "And he," that is Boaz, "took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' And so they sat down." Now, let me just say that there's nothing in particular significant about the number of these elders present that Boaz calls for, other than that he wanted them to be witnesses. He wanted there to be many witnesses here, that there's no disputing after this is over. Hey, listen, beloved, just as the act of redemption was a legal matter, the redemption of sinners is at the same level a legal matter. Beloved, listen, the law of God demands that sinners must die. And if someone is to rescue us from that death, the legal demands of the law must be met. Oh, listen, praise the Lord. When Jesus, our Redeemer, He stepped forward to redeem us. Listen, He was just like Boaz. He was willing to do it. He was eager to do that. He was willing to do just what the law required in order for our redemption to take place. Just as Boaz was in a position to redeem, and just as Boaz had the power to do it. Oh, listen, Jesus is in the position to redeem us as He fulfilled perfectly the law of God. And thankfully, the Lord Jesus had the power to redeem us. Notice verse 3. "Then he said to the close relative," that kinsman, who's closer than he is, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, said, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech." Now understand, at this point, Naomi is not here. She's not there. Honestly, she was not even allowed to be there. Even though it is said that Naomi was selling the land by law, because she was a woman, and because she was a widow, she was not in a position to do anything legally with the land unless a close relative was willing to buy it. And so the only two real participants in this legal matter were the two men who had a right by law to buy what belonged to Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech. Now listen, this is where the story takes a very scary turn. Now remember the cliffhanger verse in chapter 3 where Boaz tells Ruth, hey, yes, I will do all that you want me to do. I will be your redeemer. However, as close as I am to you as a relative, there is somebody closer than I am. Now, we don't know the fellow's name. We can just call him Mr. So-and-so. Because when Boaz summons for him, he literally says, come over here. And in the Hebrew, it says this, Peloni Almoni, that is a roughly equivalent to our Mr. So-and-so. And so even though we don't know his name, we do know this man is first in line to claim the property. We notice this in verse 4. Verse 4 says, and I thought to inform you, Boaz is speaking to this nearest kinsman, and I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people, and if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. This is where the closest kinsman says, hey, I will do it. I will redeem it. Now, if you're reading this story for the first time, it's at this point that we tense up and pay attention, because the man says, that nearest kinsman says, I will redeem it. And we want to say at this point, no, that's not how the story should go. Well, in much the same way, when it comes to our redemption, listen, there is a claim upon us that comes before the claims of Christ. Listen, as I pointed out earlier, the law of God has a claim upon every one of us already. Listen, as God's creation, God gave us His holy law. And the law told us how to live. And the law tells us what to do. It has also told us what would happen if we did not follow the law, that we would die. And of course, none of us have kept the law. And of course, none of us could ever keep the law. We are all sinners. We have broken the laws of God. And so the law now has the rightful claim on us. We have upon us the sentence of death upon us. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet says, that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Now listen, if you are here and you are hearing the gospel for the first time, this is where you ought to tense up. Why? Because the law has you dead. The law has a claim on you that you cannot escape. But thanks be unto God. Listen, just as Boaz was willing and eager to redeem Ruth and to do this publicly for all to see, Jesus, our Redeemer, was also eager to redeem you. And He willingly came and lived a holy and sinless life, perfectly fulfilling the law of God in order to rescue you and to redeem you. Again, just as Boaz did this act of redemption publicly for all to see, Jesus did His legal act of redemption publicly for all to see. There were all witnesses that the legal act of redemption had been paid in full. And so that is the handling of this redemption. But then notice also the heart for redemption. The heart for redemption. Listen, this no-named kinsman of Naomi has listened to the proposal of Boaz, and at first it sounds like a no-brainer. To him, it sounds like that this is a good deal. He has a right to buy this property, and guess what? He wants to do it. But as we will see, there's more to this act of redemption than simply buying a piece of property. These two men had a right to this property, but only one of them had a heart for it. So what is the heart for redemption? What kind of heart must a redeemer have? Well, first of all, notice the Redeemer must accept the responsibility. The Redeemer must accept the responsibility. Again, as we read the story, we might cringe when Mr. So-and-so kinsman says, "Hey, I will redeem it." But Boaz, he's not panicking, is he? He knows more about Elimelech's estate than this man does. And so here in verse number 5, Boaz speaks up in the presence of all that hath gathered, and he springs the trap. Verse 5 says, "Then Boaz said, okay, you want to redeem it? On that day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." Boaz was right. The law of redemption included the responsibility to the lineage of the family you were redeeming. It's at this point the man says in verse number 6, he says, "Well, knowing this information, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now, this man was probably already married. And besides the fact that his current wife would not appreciate it one bit, he also knows if he marries Ruth and if she has a child, he would risk some of his own inheritance to his own family. And listen, in the same way, the law of God has a claim on us. But if the law itself, we have to understand, the law itself cannot redeem us. The law itself cannot give us life. The law itself cannot save us. The law can tell us what we're supposed to do and what we deserve because we've broken those laws, but it cannot save us. It cannot give us any life. But glory be to God, just as Boaz was able and willing to take on this responsibility of being the Redeemer for Ruth and Naomi, Jesus was able and willing to be our Redeemer. He was willing to accept that responsibility. Hey, listen, as we think about having the heart for redemption, not only must the Redeemer accept the responsibility, but the Redeemer must have an affection for the redeemed. The Redeemer must love the redeemed. You see, the nearer kinsman did not want Ruth. He didn't want her. But Boaz is a different story. He came to the city gate that morning with a lot more than land on his mind. Boaz came to the city gate that morning with love in his heart. Boaz loved this Moabite widow. And he wanted to marry her. He wanted to raise a family with her. The man said to Boaz, "You'd redeem her." And as verse 7, as we read earlier, kind of a different verse for sure, it says that the man took off his sandal and handed it to Boaz. And that was a public way of showing that this man had given up what was rightfully his. This was the exchange of shoes. I tell you what we ought to do. Next time you go to the bank and you get approved for a loan, and they come in there and say, "Hey, you're approved. Just take off your shoe, hand it to them and say, 'Thank you so very much.'" All right? Maybe we need to revive the exchange of shoe thing. Just not in this virus situation though. But with that, Boaz said to all in verse 9, after this man willingly gave up his right to redeem, verse 9 says, "And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi.'" And then just so that everyone that was present would know what he was really interested in, he says in verse 10, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate, to continue the lineage. In other words, they're going to have babies, okay? They're going to have babies. To perpetuate the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. He says, you are witnesses this day. Why did Boaz redeem Ruth? Why did Boaz do this? Because Boaz loved Ruth. He loved Ruth. Why did Jesus leave the glories of heaven? Why did Jesus humble himself and take on the form of a man and walk on this sin-cursed earth and lay down his life on a blood-soaked cross in order to redeem us? Why did he do it? Because he loved us. For God so loved the world. Listen, our Lord and Savior has a special love in his heart for those who are helpless, wretched, lost souls. He wants us when nobody else does. He takes us when nobody else will. He claims us when nobody else can. I love the old song where it says, oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Jesus came and died on the cross, handling the legalities of redemption for his bride, the church. And when he died for her, he did so with a love in his heart for her that surpasses any kind of love this world could ever know. So we see this morning the handling of redemption. We see the heart for redemption. Then notice lastly, the hope of redemption. The hope of redemption. You see, no doubt, this near kinsman had thought of redemption as nothing more than just a financial transaction. He thought that this was going to be no more than just a business decision. But when Boaz announced his plans to marry Ruth and to raise up a family in the name of Mahlon, her deceased husband, it is clear that Boaz was hoping for a redemption that would bring him much more than just a piece of property. Beloved, listen. Our redemption was accomplished with a big, glorious hope in mind. Listen, Christ our Lord, He died and rose again to redeem His bride. And He did so with an eternal future in mind. And this eternal hope is twofold. This eternal hope speaks of, first of all, a future for the redeemed. It speaks of a future for the redeemed. And no doubt, as Boaz made his declaration for Ruth, they could sense what was happening here. In verse 11, they begin to pronounce a blessing on this newlywed couple. Verse 11 says, and all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. Now friend, this is a remarkable and amazing statement from the people of Bethlehem. I want you to see the power of this. Because what they're praying, they are praying that a former pagan girl, a woman who has Moabite blood in her veins, they are praying that she will become like the next Rachel and Leah, the matriarchs of the children of Israel. Listen, as surprising of this hope that Ruth found, Listen, what is more surprising is the fact that we, as strangers and foreigners of the house of Israel, were sought by the God of Israel to become His own children. Listen, Jesus came and died to redeem us, making us joint heirs with Him. We want to say at this point, hold on a second. Who are you talking about, us? We who were dead in our sins, we who were rebels and outsiders, we are to become joint heirs with Jesus. I'm here to tell you, based upon the scriptures, yes. Jesus rescued us. Jesus redeemed us so that we could help build His kingdom and be with Him in that kingdom one day forever and ever. Now listen, you may not feel very royal this morning, but your future is bigger and brighter than what you could ever imagine. Listen, spiritually speaking, pagan Moab is where you started. But the eternal, glowing city, glorious city of God is where you are headed. And so we see here this eternal hope speaks of a future for the redeemed, but it also speaks of the fame for the Redeemer. Speaks of the fame for the Redeemer. Don't miss what these folks in Bethlehem said to Boaz. They not only prayed a prayer of grace for Ruth's future, but they also pray a prayer of glory for Ruth's Redeemer. They said to Boaz in the last part of verse 11, "And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem." That word Ephrathah is another name for Bethlehem, and it means fruitful. So they pray that Boaz becomes fruitful. They pray that he becomes prosperous. They pray that he becomes famous and great. Because, why? Because of what Boaz did for Ruth. Listen, what Boaz did for Ruth, he earned praise for his act of redemption. Oh, listen to me this morning. In an even greater way, Jesus deserves glory and praise for what He has done for us. In fact, our entire lives exist now to make known the greatness of our Redeemer, not just in Bethlehem, but throughout all the earth. And when this world is over, and we've been there 10,000 years, we will have no less days to sing the praise of Him who rescued us and redeemed us. Can you just imagine? When we gather around the throne of God, redeemed people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation will gather, and our anthem will be, as it says in Revelation chapter 5, our anthem will be, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Glory be to God. Verse 12, let me finish here. The townspeople of Bethlehem cried out in verse 12 and said, "May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." Listen, even if you do not know the names of Perez and Tamar, no doubt you recognize the name of Judah. And I wish I had the time to really get into depth what this is saying. But we all recognize the name of Judah. And we do realize that Jesus, as our Redeemer, is called the Lion out of the tribe of Judah. You see, down the line from Boaz and Ruth, in this same little town of Bethlehem, the Virgin Mary would give birth to the Son of God, who would be the real and true Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, as we get here to chapter 4, it's where this lower level story, the historical actual story, is now converging with the upper level story. That is God's ultimate plan. Those two begin to come together, and this historic story of Boaz and Ruth points us to a more glorious story, a much more bigger story of history, and that is the story of Jesus and His glory. What we have learned in preaching through this book is that Ruth's story is our story. Ruth's story is also our story. This is what the Lord has done for each of us if you have been saved by the grace of God. Jesus is our Redeemer. He sought us while we were utterly lost. And not only did Jesus make us feel valuable, in Christ, God actually made us valuable. He has seated us with Him to the glories of heaven, made us joint heirs with Him. In Christ, in Him, we have a glorious genealogy. We are the children of God. And because we are His children, the best is yet to come. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, truly we can say, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Father, I pray that as we have looked at this scripture, this particular passage of scripture, Lord, I pray that we have been reminded of our redemption. That we have been reminded of the salvation that you have blessed us with. And how mindful we ought to praise you for that. And Lord, I pray that through this message, Lord, you would remind us of the price that you paid to redeem us. Oh, Father, I pray that if anyone here this morning has never been saved, I pray, Lord, that they would come to know Jesus, that they would have a relationship with Christ that is right and be saved today. I pray, Lord, you bless this time of response. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to